Can I have a couple people help me with the communion? Hey, where's my regular altar boy at? Huh? Oh, okay. Whenever we take communion, God wants us to really pay attention to the sacrifice of Jesus and see what happened to him, his body, in his passion and in his crucifixion and all everything that happened to him, because none of it happened by accident. And everything that happened to him was on purpose, and it's for our redemption. And it's important for us to look at this bread and discern the body of Christ and see the different things that happened to Jesus. When we look at this bread, we'll notice that this bread has been beaten and pounded, and Jesus' body was certainly beaten and bruised for us. Also, this bread has stripes in it. And the Bible tells us that it's by his stripes we were healed. And you look at this bread, you'll notice that it's been pierced. And Jesus' body was pierced for us. And everywhere his body was pierced, he shed blood, and we get some kind of freedom for that in that area. Also, you notice that this bread has been slightly burned. It means that the full wrath of God's fiery judgment, the judgment that was meant for us, was laid on Jesus. That's why the Bible tells us that he carried our iniquities. He carried our sins. He took them all. When he was on the cross, he took all of our sicknesses. He took all of our diseases. He took all of our sins. He took it all on his body so that we could be free. So we're taking to this broken body for our healing, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The blood of Jesus washes away our sins. It makes us white as wool. We all know that. But we need to understand, when we got born again, not only did the blood of Jesus wash away all of the sins that we had committed before we got born again, but it continually cleanses us from all sin today. God wants us to stand in righteousness and know that we're in right standing with him because of what Jesus did. There's nothing that we could ever do to make ourselves righteous. The only thing we could do is say, Jesus, save me. That minute, we got born again, and God put a robe of righteousness on us. It's his clothing. We're clothed with his righteousness. And it's because of the blood of Jesus that we can go boldly into the throne room of grace and receive mercy and grace in times of need. So we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Last Sunday, we studied John 10:10, and we understood that there's no death, there's only life. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to have life and have it more abundantly. And we found out that in the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway is no death. And we stopped because we were going to study the patriarchs. You know, you need to understand that the patriarchs of the Old Testament did not suffer during times of famine that occurred in their lifetimes. You know, we could fall into a recession. Did you know we're in a recession right now? We're so close to being in a depression that it's shocking. And a lot of people just don't understand this. The world system is being taken down. Now, Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. The Bible tells us that we're in this world, but we're not of this world. See, we can learn something from the patriarchs of the Old Testament. Because, you know, you need to understand they didn't do everything right. You know, Abraham, he didn't do everything right. But the Bible tells us that he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Also, you need to understand that Abraham and Isaac went through some terrible famine. And they didn't do everything right in those times. But God guided them and got them back where they needed to be. I want you to look over to Genesis chapter 12. Verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. You know, a lot of times we want to turn to the world when things get hard. You know, we get to thinking that maybe, you know, our spirituality maybe isn't up there where it needs to be, or maybe, you know, God put a world system in effect where it take care of us. You know, we get told the government's going to take care of us. Don't trust the government. Don't trust the government. They're evil. But anyway, Abraham got in a bind. And he went down to Egypt. But it doesn't tell us in the Bible anywhere where God told Abraham to go to Egypt. Here's one really good thing that you need to understand about God. If he tells you to go somewhere, go. A lot of people have a hard time with this. You know, they say, use me, God. They raise their hands and say, I want to be used. You can use me anytime you want to be. And they say, I'm available. And then God says, okay, I need you to go over here. And they say, oh, wait a minute. I got a job and I got a mortgage I got to pay for. And I got bills and I got a pickup payment. And I got kids in school and I got this and I got that. And all these things are going on, and I can't go over here for 2 weeks. And you're not available. And if God tells you to stay put, I don't care if it seems like the fires of hell are coming against you, stay put. But it doesn't look like God can take care of me in this spot. I'm going to tell you something. If God can have a raven take bread to a prophet and feed him daily in a famine, he can take care of little old you. God knows more about what's going on than you do. If God says get, if he says stay. You know, we like to draw little maps for our lives out and write it down on paper and put our goals down on paper and put how we think things should work out, write them all down. And, you know, if we do this, we're going to have this, we're going to have this, we're going to have this. Like, you really know what's going to happen tomorrow. It's good to prepare. It's good to be prepared. But if you think that you're little design for your life is written in stone, you're crazy. You're not the maker of you. See, we have to let God be God in our lives. He has a better design for you than anything that you could even imagine. But we have to allow Him to take care of us. I want you to go over now to Genesis chapter 13, verse 1. It says, Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south, and Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Abraham got in a bind. And there's no doubt, you know, when it's a famine, it's pretty tough. And Abraham was in a pretty bad famine, you know. That would be called a depression. You know, where there are no jobs, there's no food. And he got kind of sidetracked and he ended up going to the world to ask for help. Well, there's something about the anointing of God. And I, ladies, this could save you thousands in wrinkle cream. Abraham and his wife had a special anointing on them. And this, Abraham was old, and his wife was pretty old too. When they got down to Egypt, the Pharaoh, seeing that Abraham's wife was beautiful, what happened? The anointing of God changed them. We get the anointing, but a better one. We get the Holy Ghost anointing, full access. We get that. See, that's how He can preserve your youth. A pastor friend of mine used to go to nursing homes in two counties. The county we lived in, he said he'd go there, and it'd always be kind of a hard, depressed place. And he couldn't understand what was going on, but he'd go there and he'd try to cheer folks up. And then he'd go to the county above us, and he said he'd have a rocking good time. And he'd go there, and he couldn't understand what was going on. He said one nursing home was down and depressed. The next nursing home, he'd come home flying. And he finally found out that the nursing home in the county above us was full of old Pentecostal people, and they were just in there praying in the Spirit, and they're having a rocking good time. And they were living for a long, long time. They were far outliving the county that I was in. What was going on? They didn't... Their position on this earth had no bounds on them. Their position in the kingdom is what ruled and reigned in their life. And they spent their time praying and praising God. And he said he'd had a good time at that one. See what happens when we get the anointing of the Holy Spirit? It changes us. You know, I witnessed to a lot of people. I'd run into people that I knew weren't born again, and they had a dead countenance to their face. And I'd witness to some of them, and some of them would get born again, and I might not see them again for another couple weeks, and they'd show back up, or even a few days, and they had a kind of a glow. What happened? The Holy Spirit came inside of them and made them alive. They were spiritually dead, and now they're spiritually alive. See, there's something special about the power of God through the Holy Ghost that changes you, and it changes your circumstances. Now look over to chapter 12, verse 1. So now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed. He took off. You know, God told him to get out of there, so he took off. He did what God told him to do, almost. He didn't leave all of his kindred behind. He drug Lot. He had to take his nephew with him. He took Lot with him. But see, God told him to get out of that country. He took him to this new land. God didn't say anything about leaving this new land and going to Egypt. Now, Abraham, he had the promise of God there. The same way we have the promise of God. God will tell us to get somewhere and stay put and keep our eyes on Jesus, and we'll be okay. You know, like Peter, when he jumped out of the boat, he was walking on water and he was going straight to Jesus, and things were working out just fine. But the Bible tells us that he started seeing the wind and the waves boisterous, and he started sinking. I've never walked on water, but I don't know what wind and waves has to do with walking on water. Maybe it's a challenge, I don't know. But we have wind and waves in our life. God tells us things are going to be okay for us. And then we'll have a wind, some unexpected financial challenge, or an unexpected health challenge, or an unexpected, you know, the challenges, the things that will knock people off center and get their eyes off Christ are innumerable. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but we have a lot of distractions in this world. There's a lot of distractions. And in fact, the devil has become a master of distraction. And I want you to know this, that if you see something that looks like it's something that you should really focus on, look away. Look away and see if there's something else more devious going on over here. See, the devil knows that a lion could just devour anybody. But you watch those lion tamers, and they get in that cage with that lion, and they have that stool and a whip. Have you ever wondered what a stool and a whip is going to do to protect you from a lion? I mean, that lion could crush that stool and wrap that whip around your neck and end you in 5 seconds. Well, what happens is that lion tamer gets that stool up there with four legs, four different distraction points, and a whip. And he keeps that lion so distracted. He keeps the lion so distracted that he won't attack. He keeps the church so distracted, so scatterbrained, that they can't focus, that they won't focus on the really important thing. And then they see something really big happen over here, and the really important thing over here, they miss. The government does it to us all the time. If you see something that hits the national airways, and they're just talking about it all the time, and they just want you to focus on it all the time, look away. And there's something really, really important over here that's happening that they don't want you to know about. The devil does it all the time. The devil gets the church so distracted till they won't come into agreement. I was reading a weird thing the other day. This Phoenix, this bishop, had been baptizing people for 40 years, whatever, had like, I don't know, 40 or 50,000 people baptized. And then they found out that he used one word wrong. He said, "We baptize you in the name of whatever," instead of "I baptize you in the name of..." So they said, "All baptisms are null and void." They said, it was like... See, the traditions of men have made the Word of God of none effect. People will take doctrine and the traditions of men over what the Bible says, and it's so carried away to the point where even I've actually heard people say that they won't look at a verse of Scripture unless their conference says it's okay for them. And it's like, you don't ever let a conference decide what's the truth and what's not. You look at the Bible for yourself, and you find out what the Word of God is. Even though Abraham got into a terrible pickle, and he made a mistake, and he went down to Egypt and told the Pharaoh that his wife was actually his sister. Technically, she was. She really was. Yeah, technically, they were half brother, half sister. And then they got married. But the Pharaoh found out that that was his wife. And the angel of God said, "You touch that woman and you're a dead man." He said, "Okay, Abraham, you got to vacate the city. Take your wife, you go somewhere else." Even in all of that, Abraham remained very rich. The Bible tells us he had a lot of silver and gold, a lot of cattle. He did all right. You know, God can preserve you where He puts you. And here's the thing. People get these ideas. They say, "Well, things are getting pretty tough here and it looks like it's drying up. I think I'm going to go over to this other city. And that's where it'll be all right there." No, it won't. There may be a lot of opportunities there, but I promise you, without the anointing of God on that idea, it'll fizzle up and it will be miserable for you. Ask God where He wants you to go to church. Go there and plant your feet. Everything else will take care of itself. God will make sure that you have what you need to thrive. Not just survive, but thrive. Really do good. You'll be okay. Go to Genesis chapter 26. You know, that was one of my challenges before we moved down here, was up home we had a really good year, and we had grass and clover. It was just tall. You could lose a cow in the clover. And it was wonderful. Had a great job. Had a church that I loved. Had a house. Company pickup. I mean, I was thriving. For me, I was rolling. I thought, this is awesome. And I got a call to come down here. So we came down here to look. And it was right after that fire. And if it wasn't black, it was brown. Man, you talk about a bleak looking picture. When I come down here to look around, I thought, whoa. And I worked on it for quite a while. Finally, one day, I was going to work, and I got to the road, and I said, "God, I finally got myself in a position where I'm in the blessing, and things are great." And He said, "Son, the blessing's on the inside of you. It doesn't matter where you're at. If you're where God wants you to be, the blessing's on the inside of you. He'll bring it out." I thought, wow. So it really will be okay to come down here. And it worked out okay. See, the devil, he'll try to paint an ugly picture for you. When he knows God wants you to be somewhere, he'll try to make it look impossible. And when he knows God doesn't want you to be somewhere, he'll try to paint a wonderful picture for you over here. The only thing is to make sure that you're planted where God wants you to be. And then stay put until he tells you to go. Now over here in Genesis chapter 26, verse 1, there was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac, he went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Well, like father, like son, he turned to the world for help. But look here at verse 2. The Lord appeared unto him and said, "Don't you go down to Egypt." Your dad tried that trick once. He said, "You dwell in the land which I shall tell you of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you, for unto you and unto thy seed I will give unto all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swore unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. And I will give unto you seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandment, my statutes, and my law." See, Isaac, he got in trouble, and there was a famine. There was a depression. So he decided he was going to go on down to Egypt. And God met him and said, "No, no, no, no. That didn't work for your dad. It's not going to work for you." See, the Bible tells us that as many as are the sons of God can expect to be led by the Spirit of God. And this is a really good thing for us. When we get born again, we become the sons of God. And we can expect Him to lead us. We have to learn to be led. See, people want to be driven. They want somebody to show them the way. They want a man to show them the way. This is one of the problems with people and pastors. A lot of people depend on their pastor or their priest or whatever they got to tell them what they need to do. That's Old Testament living. Did you know that? In the Old Testament, the people would go to the prophet, or they go to Moses, or they go to their high priest, and they'd say, "You go ask God what we need to do." But when you get born again, you get the Holy Spirit. You get direct access to God so that He can have a personal, one-on-one fellowship with you, and He can tell you what you need to do, where you need to be. But we have to stop and be still long enough to hear Him. How many of you lost something and looked for it and looked for it and looked for it and looked for it and even accused your husband and said you lost it somewhere? What'd you do with it? And couldn't find it and couldn't find it. Or was searching for an answer, couldn't figure out the answer to the problem, and all of a sudden at 2:30 or 3 o'clock in the morning, you wake up and you got the answer. Why? Because you finally got your body still, you got your mind still, so you could hear that still, quiet voice inside of you. The Holy Spirit knows. And He'll give you the answer. it's hard for us to just get still and quiet. But it's needful. But anyway, look over to verse 12. Let's see what happened to Isaac when he obeyed God and stayed in the land where he was supposed to be. Verse 12 says, Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants. And the Philistines loved him. No. Isaac was in a famine. They were in a great depression. They were in trouble. And he was headed to Egypt. God headed him off, said, No. You stay in this land. I have a covenant with your dad. And Isaac sowed his seed. You know, a lot of people would say, you're nuts. If you go out there and you're sowing seed in a drought, what has come over you? And then, of all things, his seed sprouted and he had a 100-fold return on his seed. You know, in famines, it doesn't rain. In drought, it's not noted for being big rainstorms and droughts. You might say, well, that was just one of the miracles of the Old Testament that doesn't happen today. I beg to differ. I know a guy personally that stood on this and said, you don't have to have rain to grow wheat, because they were in a big dry spell and he had sowed wheat. Everybody else's wheat, if it came up, it didn't get much. They didn't even have enough to mow it for hay. But that fall, he had enough to not only his wheat. You know, a lot of people in a dry year, their wheat will come up and it won't be real good, so people cut it for hay. He combined his. And he had a good crop. It didn't rain, but he had a wheat crop. He just believed God. God accounted it to him for righteousness and blessed him with a wheat crop. Have you ever watched that movie, Faith Like Potatoes? That guy in Africa, he got born again and he really got a hold of the Word of God, and they were in a drought. And everybody's potato crops, their crops all over was failing. And the vines, you know, to look at his field, it looked hopeless, because the vines were just dried up, little shriveled up thing. But they dug in the dirt and they had potatoes. They had a great harvest. And it really changed that area. Now he's got a mighty mission. He's a big time missionary in Africa. You should go get that movie sometime and see it, Faith Like Potatoes. It's a wonderful movie. But Isaac, he was in trouble, and he went ahead and did what God told him to do. He stayed where God told him to stay. He did what God told him to do, and God blessed him beyond measure. And here's the thing. It says that the Philistines envied him. Not everybody's going to be real excited about your blessings. In fact, I've noticed there's an envy in churches. Somebody gets blessed and there'll be somebody in church that is upset because that person got blessed. Why didn't I get blessed? I do this and I do that. I know that guy's a squirrel. Why didn't I get blessed? And he did. And they actually get mad about it sometimes. Well, this guy just believed God. He believed God and God accounted it to him for righteousness. He didn't depend on his own works. But you don't have to be angry if somebody gets blessed by God, because God blesses people according to his riches, not out of his abundance. According to his riches. When we bless somebody, it's out of our abundance. You know, if I have a $100 bill and I bless you with 50, I got 50 bucks. I mean, I only have 50 bucks to bless somebody else with. Pretty soon I'm going to run out of blessing cash. Not God. He blesses according to his riches. So if he floats 100 bucks to you, it didn't put a dent. He can float 100 bucks to you, one to you, one to you, one to you, and just scatter them out, keep scattering it, and it still never made a dent. He has plenty to bless you with. So don't get mad. Just get excited that if he'll bless him, he'll bless me. Get excited about it and get to agreeing with God and believe him for his blessings. Amen? You know, Genesis chapter 47. We're going to talk about Joseph. Genesis chapter 47, verse 11. It says, Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. You know something about Joseph? This guy, he could have had a legitimate gripe. You got to admit, if your brothers take you and throw you into a well and decide that ain't good enough, and they take you out and sell you into slavery, and you end up in a foreign land without any clothes, you don't have any money, you don't have any contacts, you don't have any friends, and you're in jail. I mean, you could probably have a legitimate resentment there. But Joseph considered himself a successful man because God was with him. Now his family got in a bind. They got in another drought and they showed up in Egypt and he pranked them a little bit. But then he got them all down there and he got them into a place where he could take care of them. Evidently, forgiveness played a big part in his life. He realized that God had put him in a position to sustain and provide his family. Look over to verse 27. Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. In fact, the Israelites multiplied so fast that the Egyptians said the women don't even have any pains in labor, but they have babies easy and fast. And then they got nervous. They said, you know, these guys are multiplying so fast that they might take us over. You know, they started abusing them and they started really being bad to them. And these guys had a covenant with God, and they evidently had let that slip. They lost the understanding of what they had. And evidently, they didn't get a lot of teaching on it while they were in Egypt. But they stayed in a really poor state for a long time till Moses got there, and the Egyptians weren't going to let them go. They had their free labor. They weren't going to let them go. And they went through a series of miracles. And then finally, after the last, the Egyptians were tired of it, and they said, look, you got to get out of here. And they loaded them up. They didn't just kick them out of Egypt. They loaded them up with silver and gold. They were taking their jewelry, putting it on them, and said, take it. Just go. On that night, God instilled He told them to go in there and take a lamb for a family and roast that lamb. They took communion. And he said, you put the lamb on the head post and on the side post of your door. That night, when the angel came over, when he seen the blood, those families were spared. You're under the blood. That means you've been redeemed from the curse of the law. I mean, if you'll believe for it, you've been redeemed from the poverty of the world system. You've been redeemed from whatever may affect the world. You don't have to be affected by that. You can thrive just like these people did. You have a better covenant than they did. That's backed by better promises that are sealed in by the blood of Jesus. You truly are blessed. But here's the thing. You're blessed when the world is in hard times, and you're blessed when the world is in good times. Matter of fact, you probably notice the blessings even more when the world is having hard times than you do when they're in lush times. You'll be surprised at how God brings blessings your way. Sometimes these blessings will just run over the top of you. I want you to notice that these people, they weren't just spared from suffering, but they prospered exceedingly. Even if this country enters a recession or even a depression, we don't need to suffer. As long as we keep our eyes on Jesus, God protects us when the world is experiencing evil, because we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We need to call on Him. Look to Him for the answers. It would be good for you to tell God that you need His protection today. It would be good for you to ask Him for His protection today. Let Him be God in your life. Amen? All right. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for everything that our high priest does for us every day. Jesus, as He stands at the right hand of God, making intercession for us, praying for us, causing us to be in the right place at the right time so right happenings can happen to us. We thank You for blessing us continually. Father, we thank You for blessing us even when we don't even realize that You're blessing us. Father, we praise You in the name of Jesus for everything You do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. We have snacks and coffee and fellowship back here. Come on back and have some.